Today I'm going to be talking about the power of God's Word to help us manage our mind. Today I want to talk to you about it's time to change your mind. It's time to change your mind. And so we're going to be going through this book for a number of weeks. Now these are available for you to purchase if you would like to. It's only $2. These things normally sell for about $16, but they're at the book table out there. I would encourage you, if you haven't got one already, get one. Use it as your Bible study devotional during the week, and you can kind of track along with what we're ministering on Sunday morning for the next few weeks. But we're talking about God's power to change our life. Now, everyone in this place needs change in your life, whether you know it or not. If you don't think you need to change, ask somebody close to you, and I'm sure they'll tell you there's something about you that needs to change. But I don't think we would have to do that. All of us agree in here that there's something in our life that we wish could change, that we want to change, that we know needs to change in our lives. But all of us also have areas in our life that we've been unsuccessful at changing. That we tried to change, but they didn't change. And we don't know where to start. And we don't know how to do it. And that's what we're talking about. And we're talking about the fact that it's going to take God and His power to work change in our life. So for the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about how can that change come about in our lives. So I want you to take just a second and just survey the horizon of your life. And I want you to think about those areas in your life that have not changed. And all of us have areas in our life that we wish were different, some areas that we tried to make different, and then we finally gave up on them. The thing I want you to know this morning is this: God's saying is, with Him, nothing is impossible. And your condition or your circumstance or the way your life is going or actions that you are taking, none of those things are too big for God. God is well able to step into our circumstance and situation and help us to change in Jesus' name. So that's what this series is about. The first thing I want to talk to you about this morning, if you're following on your notes, is this. Number one is the purpose of change. The purpose of change. Being changed into the image of Jesus Christ is the primary purpose God has for our lives. Being changed into the image of Jesus Christ is the primary purpose that God has for our lives. Romans 8:29 tells us so. It says, "For whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed into the image or the likeness of His Son." His Son is Jesus Christ. That Jesus would be the firstborn then of many brethren to follow Him. So the purpose of change is that we would be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Well, why does God want to make us look like Jesus? I guess that would be the next question. If He wants us to look like Jesus, why does He want us to look like Jesus? Well, 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us why. But I want to go ahead and tell you why it's not. He doesn't want us to be conformed into the image of Jesus so that we'll just be little religious robots walking around being perfect. That is not God's plan for our life. We can never attain that kind of perfection. That's not how God sees it. The way He sees it is we need to be like Jesus because Jesus was perfect in every way. And the more like Jesus we become, how many of you know, the better we're going to be. Jesus was completely healed and God wants us completely healed. Jesus was completely whole and God wants us completely whole. Jesus was completely free and God wants us to be completely free. And until we become like Jesus in areas of our life, then we're not going to be free, healed and whole and delivered and full of the joy of the Lord. That's why He wants us to be like Jesus. It's not so that we can conform to this little image and we all look like little robots and we're keeping all the religious rules. You got to put that out of your mind. He wants us to be like Jesus so we can be whole. Now listen, that's going to be a continuous, ongoing process in our lives from now until the day we fly out of here. But as we become more and more conformed, that means look like, made into the image of Jesus, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3 that we've all had the veil removed so that we can be mirrors. Everybody say mirrors. Anybody look in the mirror this morning? I can tell some of you did, some of you didn't. Just joking. So that we can become mirrors, okay? We're to become a mirror. Do you ever do this when you were a kid? Did you ever have a mirror and somebody was off to the side or something? It was on a bright sunny day and you'd catch the sun just right. And I know what some of you guys did. You'd turn it on ants and burn them up. No, but I'm not talking about that. You'd reflect the sun into someone else's eye. Paul said that the goal of God's for our life is that we'd be conformed to the image of Jesus. Then we would become mirrors. that brightly reflect the glory of God on this earth. So He's chosen you and I to be the reflectors of His presence. He's chosen you and I to reflect the glory of God. That's why He wants to conform us into the image of Jesus, because He wants us whole, complete, healed, set free, delivered, and happy in this life. But then He also wants us to reflect His glory. See, the more like Jesus we become, the more of God's glory is expressed on the earth. See, when people look at you and they go, man, I knew you 20 years ago and you don't look, you're not the same person anymore. Then we say, to God be the glory. Amen. I could have never changed on my own. There is purpose in change in our life. And that purpose is that we would look like Jesus, so it would bring glory to God for what He has done in our life. Number two, the partnership of change. How does this kind of change happen in our life that will bring God glory? Is it up to God or is it up to you and me? You know, some people say just wait on the Lord and then things will change. That's one extreme. Other people will do this. Well, if it's going to be, it's got to be up to me. And they work to make it happen. But just like anything else God does, He strikes a great balance. See, it's not completely up to God to change my life, and it's not completely up to me. It's called a partnership. See, God has chosen to do it this way. He's chosen to make it possible for us to cooperate in what it is that He wants to do upon the earth. Now, it would be nicer if all we had to do every Sunday is extend an invitation and say, come down front, and if you want to change, Don is going to lay hands on you and pray for you, and you can leave a totally different person. But how many of you know, for the most part, there are exceptions to every rule, but for the most part, that's not how God changes us. For the most part, if we are going to change, then we've got to partner with God and do it His way. The scripture tells us in the book of James, it says this, if I want to be close to God, I can be close to God. But He told me it's a partnership. He said, draw nigh to me, then I'll draw nigh to you. Right? That's how it works. And that's how change works in our life. It's a cooperation. It's a partnership. This book is full of what I would call if-then statements. Listen, it's not up to me to make God come close to me. It's just up to me to do what He's asked me to do. I may be 1,000 miles away from God, but listen, if I can take one tiny little step today, if I can make one step, how many of you know He'll step all the way across the universe in response to me cooperating with Him? It goes on to say this. It says, if we need to be lifted up, if we need to be exalted, if we need to have the favor of God on our life, the scripture says this, if we need that to happen, then we partner with God. And we do that by humbling ourselves. If we humble ourselves, then God will partner with us and He will lift us up. So change in our life is always a partnership. If you're trying to do it all on your own, you're going to fail every time. If you're sitting around waiting on God to show up and blow pixie dust on you and change everything in your life, you'll never have it happen. It's a cooperation. We can do our part. I can give 10% of my income to God, and He will rebuke the devourer for my sake. He will protect my finances. He will bless me. He will pour out a blessing on me that I can't contain. If I will do what I can do, then He will do what I could never do. That's how change comes into our life. It is a partnership. Number three. For those of you who are new here, we preach more than 3 points in a message. So if you were thinking we're almost done, we're not quite done yet. I preach 3 points and then start over with ABC and then start over again with 1, 2, 3. Well, point number three. This is just my introduction. The process of change. There's purpose for change. There's a partnership in change. And then there's a process associated with change. Any process requires steps to completion and tools to help get it done. That's what this little book is about. That's what this big book is about. Okay? There's steps to be made and there's tools to be used. Now, I'm going to do a little confessional here. It was kind of funny. I don't know if you know me. You know some things about me. The week before Easter, I was in the office and I got a text from our children's pastor, Miss Tara, and she said, are you in the office? Are you around? And do you have jumper cables? She said, I'm downtown. My car won't crank. So I said, sure, I'll be right there. I got down there, pulled up in front of her. It's actually her daughter's car. And they were having a little whispering session going on over there, and I was popping the hood, and I was trying to get everything hooked up. And so Miss Tara came over to me, and she said, Trinity wants to know if you know anything about cars. I said, not a whole lot, but the process here is not real complicated, right, Terry? I know I put the red to the red and the black to the black. And if I can get that straight, then I think I can pull this off. How many of you know if we get the process mixed up, it's going to be a mess? How many of you know coat hangers from the battery post to battery post isn't near as good as jumper cables? There are the right steps and there are the right tools. And if we don't know the steps and if we don't use the tools, it's unlikely that we will be successful in completing what we're trying to complete. If we want change in our life, we have to understand that God has outlined steps for us to take and He's made tools available for us. And what I want to talk to you today is about one of those major tools. And I want to talk to you today about the Word of God. And I want to talk to you today about this is my title. It's time to change your mind. It's time to change your mind, and we're going to change it with the Word of God. There are things we need to do, steps we need to take, and there are tools that God's made available for us to get the job done. Now, there is a process of change. Let me tell you about it real quick. The first step is salvation. You will never be a changed person until you first go through the cross. See, for us, that's self-help books and self-help seminars can take us a little ways, but turning over a new leaf and trying harder and New Year's resolution, in the end, it only ends in futility. Because there's only so much we can do on our own. But when we are saved, when we come to the cross and we come to the point where we understand that we are a sinful man, a sinful woman, and that without the blood of Jesus Christ, we are destined for eternal separation from God, then we bow our knees and we cry out to God to forgive us of our sins and to accept us into His kingdom. And He writes our names in the Lamb's Book of Life and He puts His stamp on us and says we belong to Him. At that point, the scripture says this. Is anybody in here a watermelon or an egg? This is a watermelon. Are you a watermelon? You know, a watermelon has three parts, right? Watermelon has the rind, it has the meat, and it has the seed. Right? We don't talk about all the three parts. We just say, I want to eat some watermelon. Or I want an egg. How many know an egg? It has a shell and it has a yolk and it has a... Why do they call it white? It's clear when you open it, right? Anyway, listen. As humans, we are three parts. We are spirit, soul, and body. We are spirit, soul, and body. When we get saved, our spirit, which you cannot see, our spirit is reborn. It becomes alive in God. That's why the scripture says that when we're born again, that we are a new creation. Now, it's not talking about that if I'm bald, I'm going to grow hair. Right? It's talking about down on the inside, my spirit is reborn. I become a new person in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. That means my old nature. See, without rebirth, I'm just trying to change something that's not changeable. I can just hold it that way for a period of time. But when I am born again, I become new. I now have divine blood flowing through my veins. I now have God's DNA in me. I now have the capabilities of being like Jesus, where before I did not. My spirit is changed. That's called salvation. But the next step in the process is transformation. See, our spirit was changed, but our soul and our body have got to catch up with our spirit. See, our soul is our mind. It's the way we think. It's our will. It's the choices we make. And it's our emotions. It's the feelings that we feel. See, our soul and our body have to begin to catch up with what God has done on the inside of us. See, if that was not a part of God's plan for our lives, as soon as we said amen and we made Him the Lord of our life, it would be like on Star Trek and it would beam me up, Scotty, right? We were born to know God. And when we came to know Him and we were rebirthed and we were made a son or daughter, He could have beamed us right out of here, but He didn't do that, did He? Because He has more for us to do. And He wants us to be transformed into the image of Jesus so that we can be His hands and His feet and be mirrors that reflect His glory in the earth. So that happens then. The scripture says in, let me see where it's at. It says in the Bible. That's a good place to get information. For us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, as God works in us to do His good will, giving us the power and the desire as He works in us. So He shows us the two parts there. Transformation is me working out through my soul and my body what God has worked into my spirit. The amazing thing about the soul is this. The soul is the bridge between my spirit and my body. My soul has one foot in the spirit and it has one foot in my body. It's the link between the two. And as God works in my spirit, man, it's His goal to, as He's transformed my spirit, He wants that to begin to work out through my soul. What does that mean? Changing the way I think, changing the way that I choose, changing the way that I feel, so then that what I am out here no longer looks like who I used to be. So the process is salvation and transformation. The problem is most of us know we're supposed to change or be transformed, but we don't know how to get it done. Although it takes our involvement, we've got to do it God's way. There's some truths we have to know. Now, I've got 18 minutes divided by 4 points. That's approximately 4.2 minutes per point. Isn't that right, Larry? So here we go. This might be a runway. Okay, number one, truth number one. Some things I have to know if I'm going to change. The first truth is this. The way that I think determines the way that I act. The way that I think determines the way that I act. Most people start with the wrong thing when they decide to change. We think we have to deal out here. We have to deal with our actions. I'm sure nobody else in here but me has probably ever said something like this. I'm not going to do blank anymore. I've made up my mind. I'm not going to do this anymore. Well, that may be 100 different things. I may not eat chocolate anymore. I may not overspend on my credit cards anymore. I may not smoke cigarettes anymore. I may not look at pornography anymore. I may not live a depressed life anymore. I may not overeat anymore. But if you've ever tried to stop doing something out here, you know that it usually doesn't work very long term. If you look at the statistics of people who make New Year's resolutions, turn over a new leaf, and they start working out here, it usually doesn't last very long. The reason is we're concentrating on the wrong thing. Proverbs 23:7 is where this principle comes from. And the scripture tells us that for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks, everybody say thinks. The way I think determines the way I act. Every action starts with a thought. Every word starts with a thought. If you say, oh, I'm sorry I did that, I didn't even think about it. You're lying. Now, you may not have consciously thought about it, but you thought about it because your body can't move unless you give it the signal to move. Every word that we say and every action that we perform starts with a thought in our mind. What I think about, I will do. What I think about, I will say. What I think about, I will become. And this is the principle that the Bible teaches us here. The way we think determines the way we feel. And the way we feel determines the way that we act. That's not very complicated. The way we think determines how we feel. And the way we feel determines the way we act. Now, some of you may have acted angry this week. You might have clenched your fist, or you might have said some things in a harsh way, or you may have stomped out of the room and slammed the door. You didn't do that without thinking about it. I act angry because I feel angry, right? And I feel angry because I've been thinking some thoughts that were angry thoughts. Listen, the way we think leads to the way that we act. The same is true for any action in our life. The action is the fruit, okay? The thought is the root. So when we're trying to change the action without dealing with the thought, we'll never be successful. Think about it this way. If you got a fruit tree in your yard, if you go out there about springtime when it's time for fruit to start blooming on the tree, and you get out there on one of the limbs and you put Gorilla tape around it, or you hold it with your hands and you say, this fruit is not going to bud. It's not going to bud. It's not going to bud. It's not going to bud. How many of you are not going to be very successful? But if you will take an axe and you will chop the root to that tree, then fruit will not come forth. If we're going to change our life, we've got to change our mind. In today's English version of Proverbs 4:23, it says, be careful how you think, because your life is shaped by your thoughts. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. the things that we're doing now, the circumstances that we're in, the interactions that we have with our spouse, our children, our coworkers, all came from thoughts that we have been giving place to in our mind. That's why Romans 12:2 is such an important scripture for us. It says, do not be conformed to this world, to the behavior and customs of this world, but we are to be transformed. The NLT says it like this. We're to be transformed into a new person. That's change. By changing the way that we think. If we change the way we think, we'll change the way we act. Number two. Truth number two. Our mind is our main battleground for change. Because the way we think is the way we act. This becomes the main battleground for whether or not God can work transformation in our lives. Because how we think determines whether we live in defeat or victory. How many of you know that the devil didn't conquer Adam and Eve with a knife or a switchblade or a gun or a bazooka or a tank or a cannon? He didn't conquer them with any of those things. He conquered them with a lie. It was a thought that he hung out there and he said, did God really say? And what did they do? They took that thought and they ran with it. You've heard it said many times, you can't keep a bird from flying over your head. Unless you're really tall or have a big stick or a shotgun, right? But you can keep it from landing in your hair and making a nest. See, we are the gatekeepers of our mind. God does not make us think one way, nor can the devil make us think one way. Now, we've all seen the picture of an angel and a devil sitting on the shoulder. I don't know. There's truth to that principle. The enemy introduces a thought, just like he did with Adam and Eve. He'll introduce this. Why don't you click here on your computer? Okay. Why don't you keep that tithe money for yourself? He can introduce a thought, but he cannot make us think. And so what Adam and Eve did in that moment was a thought was introduced. A lie was introduced and they took it and they made it their own. And as they begin to think the way the devil directed them to think, how many of you know that thought took them captive? See, the way we think is the battleground for our defeat or for our victory. We have to understand it matters what we set our mind on. It matters what we think about. I can't let this go on up here and think that this out here is going to be any different. The two doesn't correlate. The truth of God's word tells me that if I think about it, it's going to be how I feel, and eventually it's going to be what my life becomes. I think it's interesting that when Jesus died on the cross, he died on the hilltop called what? What's the name of the hilltop? Golgotha. Golgotha means the place of the skull. And do we have that, Jeremy? I don't know if we did or not. I kind of threw this on them last moment. I don't know if we have a picture or not. But if you actually look at Golgotha today, the rock formation of Golgotha looks like a human skull. And when Jesus died on the cross was stuck right in the top of that human skull. And when he died there and they drove the spear in his side and blood and water flowed down that skull, what God was telling us was it's going to take the power of the cross to change our thinking. It's going to take the blood of Jesus Christ and it's going to take the power of the Holy Spirit and it's going to take the truth of God's word if we ever want to change our life, because it takes the cross to conquer our thought life. Our mind is our main battleground. I got to jump over a bunch because I'm short. Truth number three, the word of God is our spiritual weapon. The word of God is our spiritual weapon. We'll only win this war in our lives when we fight with the right weapons. Not only is there steps, but there's the right tools. See, when the devil came to Jesus in the wilderness, he came with three different thoughts, three different lies. He tried to get Jesus to buy into this one. Jesus wouldn't buy into it, so he came with another one. See, the scripture says that Jesus was tempted, tried, tested in every way, just like you and I are. So what happens is that the enemy will try to come get us thinking a certain way. So what did Jesus do? We've got to understand that our weapon, our spiritual weapon, is the word of God. So what Jesus did is what we should do. Jesus, when the devil came to him, he said this in Matthew chapter 4. He said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And you know what? The devil is really good. He usually doesn't show up with a pitchfork. He shows up in a way that's very subtle oftentimes. Paul said that we can't be ignorant of Satan's devices. We got to understand his strategies and the way that he works. He said, oh, I know you're the miracle worker. Why don't you just do a miracle? And Jesus says, it is written. He wouldn't buy into the thought. He wouldn't take that thought in because he had the thought that God had given him. He had the truth of God's word in his being, and he brought it up in that moment. And he said, this is the way that I win this battle. When you bring me a thought of anxiety, I'm going to tell you the truth about peace. When you bring me a word about fear, I'm going to tell you that I can trust in God. When you bring me a thought about depression, I'm going to tell you that I'm more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ, because it is written. We have to battle it right up here, because if we give in to those thoughts and we allow those thoughts to remain, you know what it becomes? It becomes a stronghold. A stronghold is nothing more in our life than a house of thoughts. It's a thought that was introduced to me by the enemy, and I bought into it, and I thought about it for a while. And then I thought about it some more. And he came and he added a different brick and a different brick and a different brick and a different brick. And over a period of time, he's built this house of thoughts that's so strong in my mind. If I even try to think about it being another way, I can't even think, because it's so entrenched in my thinking. We have to guard our mind. The Bible says this. It says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God for pulling down strongholds. They're mighty through God to pull down those strongholds. The way the strongholds come down in our mind, the lies that we have believed, the arguments that the enemy has made to us, is we have to know the truth. Our weapon is the Word of God. Do I have to read my Bible today? No, not if you want to be depressed. Not if you want to be bound. Not if you want to be dead. Do I have to go to church this week? No, not if you don't want to know the truth. Not if you don't want to do what God said do. Not if you don't want to do your part. Do I really have to give 10%? Can I just give 5%? No, you don't have to do any of it. God don't make us do any of it. He gave us a free will. But he said, if you want to live life and a life more abundant, he said, you will take my word. What the scripture actually says there is this. In 2 Corinthians, let me jump over there. Where was it at? This is what happens to me. I used to be very organized when I preached. Pulling down strongholds, taking captive every thought unto the obedience of Christ. What that word actually means there is this. It means taking it at spear point. That word obedience means bring it into submission. Standing at the gate of my mind. And when the enemy introduces a thought, I say, does that line up with the Word of God? And I say, no, it doesn't line up with the Word of God. I take my spear and I stab it and I bring it under submission. And I say, no, this is how I'm going to think. If it's in here, I'm going to think it. If it's not in here, I'm not going to think it. Listen, and then we'll start establishing some other strongholds in our mind. How many know a stronghold isn't necessarily a bad thing? A stronghold is a good thing if you need to run into it and be safe. I have strongholds in my life now of surety, strongholds of faith, strongholds of confidence, strongholds of God's word in my life that I can run in and find safety from. So whenever the enemy comes and he tries to introduce things to us, tries to get us to buy into things that don't line up with God's word, we say, no, devil, it doesn't line up, and so I'm not thinking it. I'm not thinking it. And you know what? For some of us in this place today, there are certain areas of our life that's easy to do because we don't have strongholds in those areas. We haven't listened to the arguments and the ideas and the imaginations and the voice of the enemy in our life for years and years and years and years. Oh, you'll never measure up. You'll never be anything. Or the devil comes in and says, oh, you're bad. You failed God again. God's not going to have anything to do with you. How many of you know those things are not true? Those things are not true. Romans 8 says there is no condemnation over my life because I'm in Christ Jesus. And so when the devil says, oh, you're bad. You need to make up for what you did this week because you really blew it again. Well, how about this? Jesus told us that we had to forgive people 70 times 7 in one day. How much more is he going to do it for us? And he said, there's no condemnation. So what I have to do is I have to say, no, devil, I've got my spear. That's a lie. I'm going to stab it. I'm going to bring it under submission. And I'm going to believe what God said I can believe. Which leads us to point four, which is meditation of God's word. Biblical meditation is spiritual warfare. People talk about spiritual warfare all the time. We think that's for the pastors or that's for the crazies or what is warfare. We are in a war. This is the battlefield. This is the battlefield. This is our weapon. How many of you know when in Ephesians 6, when Paul said, put on the whole armor of God, you know what he's talking about doing? Putting on thoughts, putting on truth. That's what he's talking about. I never really understood that. How can you put on the armor of God? I don't see any armor. He said, gird your loins with truth. How many of you know, and I'm not meaning to be graphic here, but this is the part of our body where we reproduce. And it's the part of our body where we get rid of waste. How many of you know that if we put on the truth, we put on God's word, we will reproduce the truth and we will eliminate error in our life. But if we don't have on the girdle of truth, we will reproduce error and we'll eliminate truth in our life until we're bound by the lies and we're bound by the voice of the enemy. This is no game. If we want to be free, if we want to be whole, if we want to be healed, if we want to be a mirror, if we want to reflect the glory of the Lord, if we want to walk in the fullness of what God has for us, we'll have to learn that we have to guard our thoughts. It's time to change our mind. It's time to change our mind. Point four is, biblical meditation is spiritual warfare. In Psalms 1, it tells us this. It says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates. Everybody say, he meditates. He meditates day and night. He meditates day and night. He drinks in truth day and night. He fills his thoughts up with the truth day and night. And if we'll do this, the promise of biblical meditation is this, that we'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water that brings forth our fruit in our season, that our leaf will not wither, and whatever we lay our hand to is going to prosper. Does that mean we're all going to be rich? Well, that's a spoke in the wheel. God wants us to be blessed financially, but what he's saying is this, if we will meditate the word of God and we will put the truth of God's word in every area of our life is meant to prosper. Our marriage is meant to prosper and be a success. Our finances are meant to prosper and be a success. Our destiny is meant to prosper and be a success. Our children are meant to prosper and be a success, but it's dependent upon warfare in our life. And that warfare is taking in the word of God. So what I do is this, I read what you need. Don't be religious about the word of God. If you get up in the morning and you're fighting lustful thoughts, then what you do is you go to the Word and you get a scripture to war with against that thing. Read what you need. If you're fighting fear, go to 2 Timothy and get that scripture and lock and load it and take it in. See, here's what meditation is not. Meditation is not Eastern meditation or New Age meditation. Meditation, sometimes we kind of get away from that a little bit. Okay, the way they teach meditation is this, is dump your brain out. Clear it. Make it an empty canvas so the forces of darkness can write on it. And then we'll call it, we were inspired. I'm not talking about that. Biblical meditation is, rumination is what the word is. It's where a cow chews its cud or a sheep chews its cud. They got five different stomachs. They swallow it. They move it around. Women, you might want to close your ears. Then they regurgitate it. They bring it back up, right? They chew on it some more. They take it back down. Then they bring it back up, they chew on it, they take it back down. See, that's what meditation of the Word of God is all day long. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, a sound mind. How many of you know that you can't take a thought out of your mind? If the devil gives you a thought and you have it in your mind, you can't take it out. The only thing you can do is replace it with a more powerful thought. This is the most powerful thoughts. This is truth. So what we do is we take it in and then we bring it up. Deuteronomy tells us we're to think about it. We're to meditate it on in the morning in our bed when we wake up. It says we're to meditate on it when we're sitting around the house. It says when we're traveling anywhere, we're supposed to be meditating on it, ruminating on it, taking it down, bringing it back up, taking it down, bringing it back up. How many know that's renewing of the mind? That's renewing of the mind. It says when you go to bed, when you lay on your bed at night, ruminate the Word of God. Meditate the Word of God. And if we do that, we are eliminating error and we are reproducing truth in our life and we're causing ourselves to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. 12 o'clock, ding ding. So biblical meditation is reading the Word of God, taking it down into my heart, then bringing it up at certain times during the day when I need to use it. The devil has a vested interest in this collecting dust on our coffee table or staying in our purse. Because he knows if we know the truth, then we can live free. He knows if we know the truth, then we can live free. But how many of you are determined? There is a power available for us to change. And that circumstances and situations and certain activities, certain states of mind in our life, they do not have to remain the same. Everybody kind of hold steady for just a second. I'm fixing to release you. I want you to close your eyes for just a minute. Some of you may have feelings that you're dealing with today. Those feelings emanate from thoughts that you've been entertaining. And God's telling you today, it's time to change your mind. You'll quit feeling angry when you quit thinking angry thoughts. The Bible says, set your mind on things which are above. Whatsoever things are true and honest and just and of good report, lovely. Think on these things. Think on them. Take your spear to every other thought that the enemy would try to introduce to you. You're feeling depressed. You're feeling anxious. You're feeling overwhelmed. You're feeling beaten up. Maybe you've got addictions in your life. You've got actions in your life that you just can't seem to get a hold on in your life. The way you're going to get a hold on them is you got to focus on the right thing. And that is you got to begin to focus on the renewing of your mind. God says today, it's time to change your mind. And this is not difficult. God didn't try to make it difficult. He gave us a process and He gave us tools that we can use so that we can change and so that we can be free and so that we can be like Jesus and so that we can reflect His glory. And when people come up to us and they say, you used to just be such an angry person or you were depressed all the time. I just didn't like to be around you. It was like you sucked the life out of me. But now every time I want to connect to you because you're so full of joy. You say, well, let me just tell you how I did it. I found this scripture, this powerful thought in the Word of God that says the joy of the Lord is my strength. And whenever the enemy came to me and said, oh, it's going to be a horrible day. Oh, just look at all the bad things that are going on in your life. Just look at the glass, how half full it is. Just look at all this. I said, no, devil. I took the spear of the Word of God. I stabbed that thought. I brought it down. I did not let it take residence in my mind. And I began to regurgitate the Word of God that says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. In His presence is fullness of joy. And I ruminated on it. I thought about it. I meditated on it until I changed my mind. And it changed my life. It changed my life. So our circumstances, our situations, our feelings, they don't have to stay the way that they are because God has called us to be people who can change when we participate with His process. So with no one looking around today, it starts with a step. It starts with an action. It starts with a decision that I'm going to partner with God to do it His way. Knowing I can't do it on my own, but if I partner with God and I do it His way, all things are possible to those who believe. All you got to do is believe it and make a step. So this morning, if the Holy Spirit's tugging on your life and saying, well, that's an area of my life I've just come to accept, that's just the way I am. God says today that if that's not the way that He formed you in the womb, then that's not the way you're supposed to be. That's not the way you're supposed to be. He wants you to be free. He wants you to be whole. He wants you to be complete. He wants you to be full of joy. He wants you to be strong. He wants you to take courage. He wants you to be an overcomer. And those aren't all just positive thinking. Those are truths from the Word of God. He wants you to be confident to come before the throne of grace. He wants you to know that He's your Father and He loves you and He'll wrap His arms around you and that you don't have to run away from Him. Because He's going to love you and He's going to embrace you. And God wants you to leave here today knowing that you have the ability to change your feelings and change your thoughts and change your life because of His truth. So if you have an area in your life that you say, it's time to bring that stronghold, that way of thinking under the submission of Jesus Christ. Today I'm picking up the sword of the Spirit, two-edged sword of the Spirit. Two edges because it's a killer and a healer. It comes into our life living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It comes to take out and to kill the forces of darkness, and it comes in to find every area of my life that needs the healing of God and bring healing. He sent His Word to heal us. If you've got an area in your life that you say, enough is enough, today is the day I respond to the Word of God and the voice of the Holy Spirit, and I'm changing my mind with the Word of God, then just stand to your feet right where you're at. Just stand to your feet. All across this room, the last person I should be concerned about is anybody else in this room. Man, aren't you ready to be free? Now everybody look up here. We're not going to hide out. We all need to change. And change is possible. How many are excited about change? How many are excited? How many are excited? I'm not living with a black cloud over my life anymore. I'm living under the sunshine of God's grace, right? I'm not living depressed anymore. I'm living with the joy of the Lord. I'm not living in bondage to what the enemy says I have to have. I'm going to embrace what God says I can have for the glory of God. So just lift your hands up before the Lord. Today, God, we come to you. We respond to the voice of your Spirit. We respond to your word. We make declaration with our mouth, God, that you are the one who can change us. God, you're the one who has truth. And God, we commit to you. We surrender ourselves to you, God. And we want to do it your way. And God, we want you to intervene in our life. And God, we want you to turn it around for the glory of God. So we make a commitment, God, to your word. We make a commitment to the battlefield of our mind, God, that we're not going to be apathetic and lazy. We're not going to be those that would just let thoughts come and go as they want to. But God, we're going to be the gatekeepers of our mind. And we're not going to think any thought the enemy brings to us. We're going to match every thought up against your word. And if it's not from you and from your word, God, then we're going to cast it down. And God, we're going to let your word transform us into a new person as you change the way that we think for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen.